You know, some of you will remember the movie, maybe you've watched it recently if you have kids, but The Lion King. Your kids or grandkids may have watched it when they were younger. And there's a scene in The Lion King that I actually thought about showing it, but theologically the whole thing isn't great, so I decided to just tell you because then I can adapt it to what I want to say. But there's a scene where Simba, you know, his father has died. He feels responsible because he was somewhere he shouldn't have been. There was a stampede. He doesn't know that Scar, okay, spoiler alert. He doesn't know that, but if you haven't seen it in the last 20 years, it's your fault, not mine, okay? But he doesn't know that Scar is actually the one that you know, killed his dad and everything. And so he's had this identity crisis for years. And all of a sudden, his friend Nala, his childhood friend, shows up. And she's like, where have you been? We need you. You know, we're all dying and you're not there. You're the king. And he's like, I'm not the king. And so he wanders off by himself. And as he's wandering, Rafiki shows up. And he's a strange guy. At least he's following him. And he's like, Simba gets mad. Hey, stop following me. And who are you? And Rafiki says, that's not really the right question. The question is, who are you? And Simba, in a moment of honesty, says, you know, I thought I knew, now I'm not so sure. And Rafiki says, well, I know who you are. And as they go back and forth, he says, you're Mufasa's son. And as the scene unfolds, Mufasa, he has kind of this vision, and Mufasa tells him, remember who you are. That you were made to be more than what you've become. And as I think about the scene, it really fits with where we are in the Gospel of John. Because Jesus is interacting with the Jews, and they had this idea of who they were. They were Abraham's children. They were the children of God. And they had this privilege, and they had this position that came with that. And Jesus gets into this conversation with them, and he says, you're not who you think you are. If you were, you would believe what I'm telling you. But you're not. And in this morning's passage, as we look at this, the Jews are a lot like Simba. They're confused about who they are. They think that because of their ethnicity, they are on the inside track with God. That they've got it all under control simply because they know Abraham and they're related to him. And Jesus comes along and he says, you don't get Abraham's status because you don't believe the way Abraham believed. Jesus, as we work through this passage, John will help us to see that Jesus alone can bring us into God's family. There is not, just being Jewish isn't enough. But Jesus alone can bring us into God's family. He is the one who forgives us. He is the one who sets us free. And so as we get back into John chapter 8, and you can certainly look at it, look it up in your Bible or in the one that's in the seat before you. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to take that one with you, it's our gift. But we'll also have verses up on the screen if you want to follow along there. And it's still the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is still with the Jews there. They're talking and they're teaching, and he's been utilizing the ceremonies. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago with the water ceremony and how Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and I'll give you something to drink. In fact, he said, living water, I'll cause living rivers of living water to flow out of you. And then the last time we were together, we looked at how Jesus says he's the light of the world. And he says that, you know, if anyone will follow him, that person would never walk in darkness, but always walk in the light. Because Jesus himself is the light. And at the end of the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, we read in verse 30 there, chapter 8, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And that's great, right? Like, many are believing in him. That is awesome. And then verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. The believers in verse 30 are the ones that Jesus is talking to in the passage we're going to look at this morning. And what we're going to discover is that just because somebody, quote unquote, believes doesn't mean they really believe. Like, there's levels of belief. There's a saving faith and there's a superficial faith, a fickle faith that is there for a little bit, maybe while you're doing miracles, maybe while you're saying things I like to hear. But as soon as you challenge me, as soon as you don't do what I hoped you would do or say what I wanted you to say, and then I'm not so sure that you're who you say you are. We might say that Jesus is looking for followers who will go beyond the loaves and the fish. They'll go beyond hearing just the things they want to hear. In our day, we might say Jesus wants followers who don't want just enough Jesus to bless their lives, but not so much they have to be changed or they have to change how they live. Jesus wants people who are all in. And so in the verses that follow, Jesus identifies specific areas where the Jews were confused, where they claimed that Abraham was their father, but they didn't have the faith he had. They claimed God as the father, but they rejected the one he sent because he told the truth. And Jesus describes, the words that Jesus will use to describe these so-called believers are, in verse 34, they're slaves to sin. In verse 37, they're disbelieving. In verse 44, they're children of the devil. That's pretty strong. In verse 55, they're liars. And in verse 59, they're guilty of mob tactics because they're trying to kill Jesus. So the faith of verse 30 apparently wasn't all that deep, because Jesus calls them these things. And one wonders what they actually believed. But Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what's in us. He can diagnose our heart condition. He can put his finger on the things that are not right. And the problem is, if you've ever had an infection and somebody touches it and it hurts, when Jesus touches the things in our lives that aren't right, it hurts. And some people are willing to let him do it so they can be healed. And other people say, "You have no right to touch me there." And the Jews didn't want him to touch them there. And the question for us is, will we? Jesus alone can bring us into God's family, forgive us, and set us free. So let's pray as we get ready to really dig into God's word, and then we'll look at it. Father God, you are the one who created us. You are the one who breathed life into us. You know everything about us, even more than we know about ourselves. And Lord, we invite you this morning to speak into our heart condition, to bring light to dark places, to root out anything that's not of you. We invite you to show us where our identity is misplaced, where instead of finding our identity in you and our relationship with you, we found it in things of this world. Help us, Lord, that we would not miss the opportunity to find the deep and meaningful and beautiful and purposeful life you have for us in Christ. Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful you're here this morning, and we invite you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Jesus kind of has this conversation with them, in a sense, he's kind of testing where they're really at. He's telling them things that are true, and if they really are who they think they are, then they ought to agree with him. They ought to understand what he's saying. But as we'll see, that's not really what happens. So beginning in verse 31 through 36, we're going to learn that apart from Jesus, we are slaves to sin. But as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, we are set free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This verse tells us that the true sign of faith, the clearest evidence, is obedience. Jesus says that if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you hold on to my teaching, you live it out. That's what it means. And those who do that, those who hold on and cling to it and walk it out, do it, they are the ones who are truly his disciples. Now, oftentimes we hear this verse out of context, right? Like somebody has to say something really hard to hear and they just say, "Well, if you know the truth, it'll set you free." And there might be some truth to that in that situation, but it's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you believe in me, if you cling to my word, if you trust in me, then you are my disciples, then you'll know the truth. and it will set you free. But apart from Jesus, you cannot know the truth, and you cannot be free. The obedience, the faith, the abiding in Christ and his word, that's the evidence that we are his disciples. And that's what's necessary if we will know that truth. So the implication that Jesus is getting at here is that following him costs everything. We have to give up all the things that we've trusted in before we believe in him. We can't, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's all Jesus. All the things we thought that were good, we have to give up so that we can have what's best, Jesus. We have to die to ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. And as we do, as we enter into that relationship, we discover freedom. The implication is that apart from faith in Jesus, our lives are horrible, hopeless, pitiful messes of slavery to sin. And let's be honest, there's not a lot of people that like to hear that. Like, the Jews certainly didn't in their day, but we don't like to hear it at all as well. We don't want to admit that we're that bad. Okay, Pastor Rick, you're talking about my neighbor. You're talking about that guy at work. You're talking about that person that cut me off today. But I was never that bad. Come on. I mean, yeah, I did some things I'm ashamed of. Okay, yeah. I had some things that maybe weren't so good. But, I mean, slave to sin, horrible. Come on. But this is what Jesus is saying. It doesn't mean that there's not any happiness in our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't have things we celebrate or enjoy. But that the ultimate happiness and the ultimate good and the ultimate lasting joy that our hearts really desire can only be found in Jesus. And anything else is a cheap imitation. We can gain the whole world, Jesus said, and lose our souls. So there's a lot of things that the world says are good and pleasant and the sign of success. But apart from Jesus, they're going to end in emptiness because we'll lose our souls. And Jesus says, look, if you are going to be, you know, if you're going to follow me, then you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. And the Jews, they answered him and they said to Jesus, look, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say that we'll become free, that you will become free? See, the Jews, they got what Jesus was saying. He's saying, you all are slaves, that unless you follow me, unless you choose to trust me and my word, you're still going to be slaves. But if you follow me, you'll be set free. And the Jews had understood that their relationship to Abraham, they are his descendants. He is one of the patriarchs, and that relationship was their get out of jail free card, or their get out of hell free card, if you will. That all they had to do is say, hey, I am Jewish. Hey, I am a descendant of Abraham, so I'm okay with God. I'm part of the people of God. I'm good. They had this spiritual confidence that through Abraham, God's promises were theirs. They had that special relationship with God, and they were doing just fine. Perhaps some of us grew up in church and had parents who were elders or deacons or leaders or pastors, and we kind of had a similar attitude. I'm okay. I'm the pastor's kid. Come on. What? Of course I believe, right? But do we? Just going to church, just having parents who are strong believers doesn't translate to anything in my heart necessarily. I still have to make a choice. And Jesus answers them and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus says, look, do you sin? Because if you sin, you are a slave to sin. He's telling them the truth. They don't want to hear it, but he's telling them the truth. Everyone who practices sin is enslaved to it. The action of sinning proves that we are slaves to sin. But it also is part of the action. It gets us deeper into it. The more we sin, the more we are stuck in it, enslaved to it. And Jesus says, you know, that Slaves do not remain in the house forever, right? Like, they can be bought, they can be sold, they can be given away. But children, and specifically sons, are always a part of the house. They're always a part of the household. And so in John's gospel, every time Jesus, or John for that matter, talks about the Son, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the unique relationship of Jesus to the Father. And he's saying that you all are slaves to sin. You all are not a part of the household. I am, because I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. Everything I heard from the Father, I declare to you. Everything I saw the Father do, I'm doing. I don't bring glory to myself. I bring it to him. Jesus is the Son who remains forever with the Father. And if he sets them free, if he sets us free, we will be free indeed. True freedom is not the liberty to do whatever we want. It is the liberty to do what we ought. And it's the beauty that in a relationship with God, with his Holy Spirit in us, more and more we want to do what we ought. We want to do that thing that brings life. We want to do that thing that allows us to stay connected to Jesus. We want to do the things that are good and right and true. We want what God wants. And we want his Spirit to help us to do it. We have that Spirit. Apart from Jesus, we are slaves to sin. But when we are his followers, when we are his disciples, we are set free. Jesus goes on in this conversation and he says, look, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus agrees with them. Look, I'm not going to argue. You are descendants of Abraham. That is absolutely true. But the fact that you want to kill me, the fact that you will not believe me, the fact that you do not trust me shows that your belief is fickle. Jesus' words have no place in them. They want nothing to do with him. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want him to tell the truth. And they come back. They say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, look, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, the works that your father did. So we've seen this before when we've talked about Jewish culture and how the relationship of the father and the son worked. Whatever the son did, it's what he learned from the father. The father was a carpenter, he was a carpenter. The father was a farmer, he was a farmer. The father was a fisherman, he was a fisherman. You did the things your father did. And the character of your father went before you. It was poured into you so that when you would show up at a merchant and you would make an arrangement or agree to a contract, you stood as the son in the very place of the father. That contract was made with your father. You know, the question of who's your daddy or who's your father in this day was a little bit like here in St. Louis when people say, what school did you go to? Right? Because when people ask that, they think they can tell things about you based on where you went to school. Well, when you asked a person who's your father, who's your daddy, your answer helped them to know where you fit in their minds on the honor scale. And who you were. They had an idea of who they were dealing with. Jesus says to them, look, Abraham is not your father. You are descended from him, yes, but he is not your father. Because if he was, you would do what he did. That's how it works. The son does what the father did. When Abraham was confronted by God, when Abraham interacted with God, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here, I am speaking to you the very words of God and you refuse to even listen to me. You're not sons of Abraham. You're acting like your true father. Apart from Jesus, the devil is our daddy. But as followers of Christ, God is our father. Though the Jews were wrongly claiming God as their father, Jesus rightly claims that God is his. He passed on to them everything that his father told him. Everything he received from God. He shows God in his actions. He shows that he is the Father's Son in all he does. And they say to him, look, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Now, it's very likely that this is a low blow, right? Like that they are referring to the fact that there are questions about how Jesus was born. They had heard the rumors. Who is this guy's father? From their perspective, they think, who is he to talk about paternity, right? Who is he to accuse us of not having God as our father when clearly he has his own daddy issues? They say to him, we weren't born in immorality, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Not like some other people here. And Jesus ignores that, and he answers them, and he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's harsh. It's true, but it's harsh. You know, there were Old Testament texts where God declared that he was Israel's father. He called Israel his son. But Jesus is not denying that those texts exist. Instead, he's challenging whether they apply to the people standing in front of him. He says, spiritual sonship is the only sense that matters before God. The heart is what God is concerned with. They cannot claim God as their father. They cannot claim Abraham as their father anymore because they do not do what he does. They did not do what Abraham did, and they certainly were not believing the one that God had sent. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus says that they cannot understand him because they are not what they think they are. Their values and their prejudices and their pride gets in the way. The devil was a murderer from the very beginning in the garden. He gave Adam and Eve the fruit, and they spiritually died. He was a liar. He deceived them. God's holding out on you. He was a murderer and a liar. And he still is. And Jesus says, look, you cannot understand me because I'm telling the truth, and Your father, the devil, he is nothing but lies, so it just doesn't sink in. I'm speaking the word of God, and you can't understand it because God's not your father. Your identity is not what you think it is. Apart from Jesus, if we do not have Jesus in our lives, if we have not trusted in him, then the devil is our daddy. And that sounds crazy. It sounds harsh. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I know I haven't started following Christ yet, but that's not true of me, is it? Jesus says it is. But as followers of Christ, God becomes our Father. And there are so many beautiful verses that speak of our adoption into God's family when we trust in Christ. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's a beautiful message of hope that in Christ, we are not slaves to sin. We are not children of the devil. We are adopted, and we are sons of God. John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, said that Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have believed in him, you are born of God. And you are a child of God. Galatians 3, in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus is trying to give this message of hope to these people. He is declaring that there is a way that you can be truly in God's family, that you can be that descendant of Abraham like he was, like you can call him your father, by trusting in the one God sent, by believing. How do you respond when you read something in God's word that you don't like, or that convicts you, like it makes you uncomfortable? Or when you're listening to a sermon and the preacher says something and you just feel like you're talking to those people, not to me. If it's God's word and it rings true, we need to believe it. That's what shows that we are children of God. And if we would rather ignore it, if we'd rather pretend like it wasn't for us, then maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves, who really is my daddy? Who is my father? Who am I reflecting in my attitude and my response to this word? D.A. Carson, when I had him as a professor back in the old days when we rode buggies to seminary, he used to say that the job of preachers was to make the word of God sing and sting. But I think that's true every time we read the word of God. It sings sometimes and it stings sometimes. And what he meant by that is sometimes we read God's word and we find in it words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that bring life, and there's joy, and it sings in our hearts. And then there's other times we read the Word of God, and it hits too close to home. It points out those places. It touches those sore spots where we're still harboring sin. We're still doing things on our own, and it stings. But we need it to sting so that there can be healing, that we can bring those things into the light and have the forgiveness and just the love of God help us to overcome those things. Our minds can be realigned with His. Our hearts and lives can be realigned to His. Our son Jonathan, when he was little, I asked his permission to tell this story. But when he was little, his love language is quality time. And for Jonathan, when he was a 4 or 5 year old, the ultimate quality time was going to his birthday party. So when he and his brother would have a fight, and that happened quite often, the worst thing he could possibly say to his brother was, "You're not coming to my birthday." Right? Because quality time guy, you don't get to be at my birthday. That's it. You're like below bad. Now, Josh never missed a birthday. Jonathan and he made up each time. But the Jews rely, they sort of respond with one of those kinds of things. They don't know what to say to Jesus and the things he's been saying, so they come up with the worst insult they possibly can. In retaliation to what he's saying, they say, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Like, they couldn't come up with anything worse, so they're like, "Okay, let's not talk about this anymore. You're a Samaritan, you have a demon. You're not coming to our birthday." And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like, where on earth did that come from? Well, it came from the fact that, you know, Samaritans were about as bad as it came in those days. And of course, to tell somebody they have a demon, I mean, maybe that one's more self-explanatory. But Jesus ignores the fact that they've said he's a Samaritan, even though Samaritans in many ways were considered even worse than Gentiles, right? But he says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you," always an important thing about to come, Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus makes this incredible declaration. Again, coming back to if you hold to my word, you're truly my disciple, you will be set free. Now he says, look, if you truly, truly, if you keep my word, you are my disciples. If you will trust in me, keep my word, you will never see death. Apart from Jesus, we face eternal judgment. But as followers of Christ, as believers in Christ, we have forgiveness that leads to eternal life. If we believe in Jesus, if we abide in his word, if we keep it, we cleave to it, we cling to it, we obey it, we live it, we let it be the center of who we are, we will not see death. Not because we do things that are good. That's not why. It's because of who Jesus is and what he has done, what we've celebrated today with the bread and cup. His cross, the forgiveness that's in him, that's why. But these are the things that come out of that life that's been transformed by the blood of Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. He is the ultimate revelation of God. He gives us a life that is that physical death can never extinguish. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What right does Jesus have to say such things? How can he make, from their perspective anyway, these outlandish statements? He's repeating what the Father has said. He honors the Father. He's seeking the Father's glory. He doesn't want anything for himself. This Abraham they keep appealing to. Jesus says, "He rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And we're not sure specifically what Jesus is alluding to. Specifically, it could be at the birth of Isaac, that the promises that God had made began to unfold, that one of his offspring would, you know, the nations would be blessed through him. There may have been something else that he's referring to specifically, but whatever the allusion, the Jews, they're not offended because Jesus claims that Abraham looked forward to seeing the Messianic age, you know, the time that was going to come. What they're offended at is that Jesus is claiming it pointed to him, and that Abraham was looking forward to seeing Jesus, to seeing his day. Because if that claim is true, all of their arguments, all of their protesting, all of their objections are invalid. They go away. And so instead of considering that that could even possibly be true, they focus on something else. They focus on this claim that, as they understand, that Jesus and Abraham were contemporaries, that they knew each other. "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" Of course, that's not what Jesus is saying, right? In fact, he's claiming much more than that, something far more significant. He's saying, "Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am." "I am" is, it's reserved only for God. It's derived from Yahweh. It's derived from Exodus 3, when Moses encounters God in the burning bush, and when he tells him his name, he says, "I am." So Jesus isn't just saying that he's been around longer than Abraham. He's saying that he's one with God, that he has divinity. There's no misunderstanding here. Jesus is claiming to be Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Word made flesh, the one who is the Son who is one with the Father. If he had said, before Abraham was, I was, they wouldn't have been so offended. But that's not what he said. Before Abraham was, I am. And they do not miss what he's saying. For those of us on this side of the cross, it's a great reminder that he speaks the very words of God. If we've missed it up till now, which we shouldn't have, but if we did, now we can't escape it. This is what he's saying. We should cling to his words. We should live them out. This is one who has existed from eternity past. He is worthy of our trust, and he is our path to life and freedom and salvation. And so they, in their response, they don't do any of those things. Instead, verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. They understand what he has claimed, the divinity he's claimed, and they're gonna put him to death. But Jesus slips away. His hour had not yet come. Apart from Jesus, we are slaves to sin, we are children of the devil, and we are dead in sin. But when we trust him, we go from that place where we have no hope to having life. When his word abides in us, when it's changing us, when we follow him in obedience, and we are adopted, we are forgiven, and we are free. We are sons and daughters saved by grace. This week, I want to ask you to do just a couple things. Ponder a couple things for me, and then we're going to pray and be finished. Ask God to show you if there are any areas in your life where you are so certain you're right, you are so certain you're on the right side, and anyone that challenges it, you get defensive. Take time and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, show me, am I right on this one? Am I making too much of my identity in something that's not even the right thing to be believing? Or is this from you? And if it's from you, why am I getting defensive? So just talk to God about that. Ask God to show you where your identity is in something other than Jesus. In your job, in your status as a grandparent, in your children, in whatever. There's so many things, good and bad, that we can find our identity in other than Jesus. Take time to ask him, who's your daddy? Who's my father? If people were to follow me around and watch my life, does my life reflect increasingly the character of God? Do I reflect the things of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, things of that nature, the Beatitudes? Jesus said, if we follow him and keep his word, we are his disciples. We are God's children. We are forgiven, and we'll know the truth, and it will set us free. Let's pray. Father God, I am grateful for your word that is eternal, and it is true. I am grateful for Jesus, who challenges us to not profess a faith that doesn't sink down into our hearts and transform our lives, but challenges us. Lord, may we be your disciples. May we be the people who cling to you in faith, who hold fast to your word, who are set free by your truth, who are forgiven by your blood. Lord God, may we be the ones who named God as our Father, and we're right. May we, Lord, draw closer to you in love and obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.